We're going to begin at verse 18. So Hebrews 12 from verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. We've spoken previously about clutter, and as you can see behind me, or if you were to look in my outbuildings, I have a bit of a problem with clutter. I'm not very good at getting rid of things, and I always say, if I see something, I always can think of a reason why I can keep it. If it's something that other people would regard of no value, and I think, oh, it might be useful one day, and so I fill up my house, I fill up my outbuildings with clutter. A friend who from Northern Ireland, she refers to it as trumpery. And she says, you know, she visits her aunt's house or somewhere, and it's full of trumpery that all needs to be got rid of. The marvellous word, I think, a good old English word, trumpery. So I've got an awful lot of trumpery. And the problem with trumpery is that it slows you down in your life, because you can't find anything, you're disorganized. And out in my outbuildings, I've got so many different tools and useful things, but I can hardly ever find anything, because there's so much stuff I don't need. And if I need a tool, very often I'll borrow one from a neighbor rather than finding the thing that I've got myself, because it would be so much easier and quicker. And so this is the problem when we have trumpery, when we have clutter. And it's a principle that we find in our Christian lives, that there's so much clutter very often, spiritual clutter, and we don't realize that it's of no value. But God, who sees our hearts, sees the stuff in our lives which is of no value. And just as I look at the things that I've got and think that could be useful, and I keep it, so in our Christian lives we have a lot of spiritual clutter and maybe things going on. And God sees that there is a need to get rid of this clutter. If you look at earlier in chapter 12, really we could have read the whole of chapter 12, it's relevant, but better often to read a smaller bit. Look at verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, remembering, this is just Hebrews 12, verse 1. And remember, in chapter 11, you've had that the detailing of the great men and women of faith. It's been all about faith, men and women of faith. It says, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we have this image of someone running the race of the Christian life, running the race of faith, and being weighed down with things. Sometimes it's getting entangled with sins, but it's also being weighed down by unnecessary things. Imagine a runner, and he's got his knapsack on, and he's, you know, if he was me, he'd have planned for every eventuality. He's got, you know, his warm jumper in case it gets cold, and his mac in case it rains, and an umbrella and a thermos flask and his sandwiches. That's how I am if I go out for an adventure. I've got sort of everything for every possibility, and yet he can't run if he's like that, and he's trying to cover everything. And so he's carrying a lot of clutter. So he said, so the Lord says, laying aside every weight, everything that is going to clutter us. But you see, the great problem is that we don't know what is clutter and what is of value, because in our limited wisdom, we can't look at our spiritual lives and moving away from the physical clutter to our spiritual lives. There's a whole lot of stuff very often that's preoccupying our minds, and we think, these are the things that I need to be thinking about. These are the things that I need to be worrying about. These are our focuses in the spiritual life. And we think these things are important, and yet God is saying that is stopping you from being what I want you to be, which is someone who is running at full pelt, someone who is able to do great things in the race of faith. And just want to make it clear that as you go into chapter 12, he's still talking about faith. And I'll show that, but just in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so it's a race of faith. And so the whole concept of faith in God lies at the center of this. Now, I'm going to get into the kind of juicy bit of the message in a moment, but I'm just laying some foundations. So God looks at our lives, and he sees that something dramatic has to happen to bring us to the place where we're not just walking along, we're not just jogging along, but so that we are like Olympic athletes, people who are extraordinary in the kind of way that we are running. It's just spoken a few verses before of a people of whom the world was not worthy in chapter 11, verse 38. These people who were men and women of faith from the Old Testament, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. And that's what God is trying to create in us, a people of whom the world is not worthy, extraordinary people. As I say, like Olympic athletes in our faith, not just surviving, not just getting by, not just giving half-hearted service and half-hearted offering, and having just some little bit of fruit when we reach eternity, but having something extraordinary to present before the Lord. And as you see what they went through in chapter 11, and it says, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonments, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And these were the things that were necessary to enable them to become people of whom the world was not worthy. They had to go through all that in order to deal with the clutter in their lives. Because when you go through difficulties, when you go through situations that we think to ourselves are horrendous, God is actually doing something, and he is getting rid of the spiritual clutter, the mental clutter, everything that is weighing us down so that we become men and women of faith, men and women who are like Olympic athletes in terms of our faith. And for us, it seems painful if we are thinking that the thing that God is intending for us is a comfortable life, a life that just is pleasant and victorious in the world's eyes. That's why it says, of whom the world was not worthy, because we are people of a spiritual kind. We're people of the kingdom of God. And so that is not God's aim for us, just to be happy and have financially successful lives or whatever, be popular. But God is wanting us to be powerful men and women of faith who do extraordinary things. So if you return back to the passage that we read, he says, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And the word yet once more signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so you have this shaking going on, that anything that is not of God, anything that is movable, anything that's not eternal, anything that is not of value, will be shaken so that it gets removed. And you've had this description of the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and at the giving of the Ten Commandments, there was a great shaking. There was the sound of a trumpet, there was an earthquake, there was fire, lightning, a voice from heaven, all these things going on. And there was this tremendous shaking. Even so, Moses, that great man of God, says, I exceedingly fear and quake, verse 21. And the writer to the Hebrews lays down that as an example. And how? What was God doing there? Well, as God was giving the Ten Commandments, he was shaking everything that they might realize how important the Ten Commandments were. The whole issue of pleasing God was meant to be so important to the Hebrews. And so he gave a shaking, that their lives would be shaken, so that what they thought was the most important things in their daily life, God is saying that's not even the most important thing, because the most important thing, he says, is that you're right with me, that you are righteous, that these Ten Commandments, and he sent all these things, the shaking of the earth, the shaking of people, that they might wake up, and that all the rubbish was shaken out of them. And yet we remember that immediately afterwards, they were making a golden calf, and they didn't get it, and that the whole history of the Hebrews, of Israel, was that they were a people who couldn't live in the way. Even with the shaking, they couldn't deal with it. They couldn't get rid of the sin. They couldn't please God. And so even though they had the shaking, the weights, the rubbish that was in their lives, didn't get removed. But he says, but ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so if the Hebrews, the Israelites, even though there was a shaking at the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments, and it didn't work for them, he's now saying that you've not come to Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments, but you've come to Mount Zion. That is Jerusalem. That's the place where Jesus was crucified, and to a better covenant, because for us, the covenant is going to work. And when God comes and does the shaking, it works for us. It transforms us, and it actually brings us into a better position. The shaking at Mount Sinai didn't get them into a better position. if their heart's right, it could have done in theory, but it didn't bring them into a better position. But now the shaking that comes to us, because we're under the new covenant and because of the cross, we now have the power that when the shaking comes, it transforms us and works and brings us into the place where we can be men and women of faith. That's the wonder of the cross, that it gives us the power to be what we're meant to be. In Hebrews chapter 10, going back a chapter further, it explains what the new covenant, which is God's laws written in our minds. And we are in the position where we can fulfill what God had always wanted to do with shaking. And it brings us to a place where we are really men and women of faith. And so as you look at this, and it says, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yes, once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And if we look at our lives, there are very often things that we think are most important, things that we think we have a right to. Now, we saw in the start of the chapter, there were two things. There were sins, and we know we can't have sins. Even if it's a sin that's attractive to us, we know that that's wrong. We know that that's rubbish. But you see, very often there are things in our lives that we hold dear to us, and we think that we have a right to them. Whether it's money, finances, whether it's a place to live, whether it's certain things that we expect in our life, certain things that we think are our rights. And maybe all our lives we've looked forward to something. You know, it could be looking forward to getting married and it not happening, or those kinds of things, things in our lives that we think are our due. Well, yeah, that's a given, we would say. This is what I expect, where I live and all these different things. Those are things that they're not sinful. They're things that are just right for me. And yet, you see, when God starts to look into our lives and he sees our hearts, and as we start to focus on those things, the focusing on those things and believing that those are our rights are also weights. They're things that stop us from being men and women of faith. Anything that holds our hearts other than God and his kingdom is a weight. You see, we don't think of those things as weights. We would say, you know, having a, you know, some dark hobby is a weight. You know, I'd have liked to have pursued riding horses. And the Lord just said, get rid of that because it will be a weight. And we very often see those things as weights, something that takes up our time. But you see, also among those weights are things that we carry. Obviously, a weight is, in this regard, is something that you carry. And you're carrying a burden that something would happen. You're carrying a burden that your life would be different. Something that is unfulfilled in your life needs to come about. And your mind is occupied by it to such an extent that your mind is not free to concentrate on spiritual things. You walk around with this weight. This is not happening. I haven't got this. This earthly thing is not coming about, and you're carrying it. It's a weight. And so he talks about shaking the earth. It's the earthly things. We're also talking about shaking heaven as well. But on the earthly thing, if you think about Job and what he went through, and you know, he suffers the loss of his family. His children are all killed. He loses a lot of his wealth. He loses his health. He loses all these different things. And what God was clearly doing in his life was bringing him to a place where those were not the important things for him. He was maybe carrying, we know from the story of Job that Job was carrying all those different things. It says in the first chapter that Job used to pray for his children every day because they didn't seem to be behaving that well. But he was always praying for them, that they would be okay, that everything would be fine for them. And so he was carrying this burden. But you see, God had to step in and remove all these things. Those were things that Job thought he had a right to, his riches and his children and his health and all those things. But God wanted Job to be a great man of faith. And so God stepped in and allowed the devil to remove all those things because they were weights for Job. And then you have the spiritual things. It says he's not shaking earth only, but also shaking heaven. And there are things in our spiritual lives that we think are important. And, you know, you think certain blessings, certain feelings, that you have spiritual feelings sometimes to always feel the presence of God, and for God to be doing something. You know, sometimes when you are praying for God to answer something, you know, you look at your life and you think things are not in my life. And I've sometimes prayed this even recently. I look at my life and I just think, well, just everything seems a bit horrible at the moment. You know, just nothing is working out. I know one day it will, but just everything is not working out at the moment. And I sometimes will pray to God and say, God, do something. You step into my life and do something to encourage me. Do send some blessing. And it's like I'm expecting that, expecting that is my due. But even that is not our due. You see, that's something shakable. That's something we don't always have. That's something movable, that special blessing that you might get. So again, God is not only sometimes shaking the things of earth, whether it's money or where we live or different things of the physical realm, but he's also shaking the things we can't depend on in the spiritual realm, things that we can't always expect to have. And so there's this colossal shaking going on so that everything is removed. And so you ask, well, what is left? What am I expected to have at the end when all this shaking is going on? What does it amount to? And as I've prayed about it and thought about it, the one thing that God wants to leave us with is faith in God. That is the one that God will shake us until the only thing we are left with is faith in him. And when we've reached that place, that's what makes us a man or a woman of faith. You go back to Job and see what he went through, and he went through the difficulties, and he's challenged, and he complains and he grumbles when it first happens. But as you read through it, you find Job makes two extraordinary statements in Job chapter 13, I believe it is. He says, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. So there's the evidence of faith. Even if God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. You see, God has brought him to that place where he's exercising his faith. And the reality of his faith, everything else pretty much has been removed, apart from his complaining wife. But he seems to have lost everything. She didn't seem much help anyway, and his unhelpful friends. But everything else has been shaken, and the only thing that Job is left with is faith in God. And then in chapter 23 of Job, and it's the verse 10, it says of God, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What is, you know, you think of gold being purified in the fire, and it comes forth purified, goes through the fire in which everything else, everything that's movable, that's shakable, is burnt away, and gold, it comes out purified. And he says, I'll come forth like gold. I will come forth purified. Even though I've lost everything, I'm going to come through, and the one thing that is going to remain is his faith in God. And even though, yes, he complains and he doesn't get everything right, but as he comes through, ultimately he shows that he has faith in God. And that's why in the first chapter, God allows Satan to attack him and deal with him in this way, that he might come forth. So you find in Hebrews chapter 12, in the sort of the middle section, is talking about chastening and all the things that we go through, and the chastening that Job went through in order to bring him forth to a place of faith. It wasn't very enjoyable for Job, and it won't be for us as we go through the chastening until we realize what God is doing. And for Job, when he got to the end of the story and he realized what God was doing, everything changed, and he recognized who he was, and he realized what God was doing. Verse 11 of chapter 12 says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And we may be going through a time of chastening at the moment, where God is doing this to us, when he's removing all the shakeable things, everything both of earth and of heaven, and he's shaking us. And we're just saying, oh, why is this happening to me? The chastening doesn't seem pleasant. But if we realize what God is doing, then it makes sense. And then you can start to rejoice in it. And he's bringing me to a place that the only thing that I really value is the presence of God, and the know that I have faith in God, even when everything is not going, even if I don't even feel the presence of God, that he's trying to bring me forth like gold. And if we don't understand this, our faith will crash. If we do not understand this, our faith will crash, because we will say, why is this happening? But if we see that God wants to bring us to the place where only faith in him is remaining, so it's like pure gold, then we can survive. And in times like this, of the general situation that so many of people are finding themselves in, the time of uncertainty, the time when there is shaking and people are losing things, we have to get this on board and realize God is shaking us so that there's nothing else remaining. Coming towards a conclusion. Says where in verse 28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." So once again, that you've had that picture of the fire coming in and burning away everything, all the clutter, all the spiritual clutter, everything that is unnecessary. And it makes us think of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, or we can read from verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Let me just read that verse 7 again. "That the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And that is God's aim for us, that he should come and burn up everything in our mind that is not faith in God. And these things don't last forever. You know, it is a time where our faith is tested. And as with Job, he had to go through it. He had to go through it. Yes, he got everything returned and more at the end. The blessings came back. But at the time, it was very painful. They had to go through the purifying fire of testing and trials in order that his faith came out purified. And as we go through our trials and the things we're not happy with in our life, God indeed will shake us, especially if he's going to make us mature. Just coming to a conclusion, last couple of points. I was just thinking of Richard Wurmbrand, who it was in Romania under the communist regime, the kind of Russian communist regime that came in Romania. And it was an atheistic country, atheistic regime, and they had to be atheists. And he stood up and said, "No, I believe in Christ." And he was imprisoned and he went through horrendous tortures. You know, horrendous things that are too difficult even to talk about. We don't want to think about them even. And he was there and he was in a prison cell in solitary confinement. I think it was around 3 years he was there in solitary confinement. And he was underground, so there was no light in a prison, small prison cell. No light, no sound even. Even the guards wore felt on their shoes. So as they walked around, he couldn't even hear the clip-clop of the their shoes, which would have comforted him. And there he was, just a man on his own for 3 years. And he had nothing but Christ. He had nothing. And as he went through, the only thing that he had was faith in Christ. And, you know, we kind of look at our trials that we're going through. It's sort of maybe, you know, a little financial hit or things not being quite as good as we want them. There he was for 3 years. Being having horrendous tortures, his feet were beaten so that they were left bread raw one day, and the next day they were beaten, so it went back to the bone. It was horrendous what he was going through, and no one to talk to, no one to comfort him. There was nothing. And what did he have? He only had his faith in God, and God was bringing him down to the place where there was nothing else. And that's the proof of whether we are real. When we go through the trial, we go through the difficulties, and the faith remains. Yet Jesus says, "Will I find faith on the earth when I return?" When you go through the difficulties, will there be anything left? Or are you just going to complain and say, "Oh, life wasn't perfect. I didn't have everything I want, so I'm going to be bitter against God." Another thing that's in these surrounding verses, it talks about Esau and others. It talks about the bitterness that comes in Hebrews 12, that comes when you don't have everything that you want. It talks about a root of bitterness. When you don't have everything, are we going to be like that and have a root of bitterness and say, "Oh, my life hasn't worked out how I wanted. I was expecting all these things and God hasn't given them"? Or you're going to say, "No, if this is what God sees fit to bring in my life, then that's what I'm going to accept, because I want to be an Olympic runner. I want to be a man or a woman of faith, and I want to come forth like Job as with gold." And the final thing, the very familiar story that we have, which is of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, the three Hebrew boys who go in the fiery furnace. And they're going again through a fiery trial, and the king, they won't bow down and before the image for the king, and they're thrown in the fiery furnace. And we remember that they don't suffer at all. They get in the fiery furnace and their bodies are preserved, the ropes are burnt off, and in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the fire, there is Jesus walking with them, the presence of Jesus. And we will find that if we accept what God is doing in our life, in the time of the shaking, in the time of the fire, in the time when we're saying, "Well, I was expecting this and I'm not getting it," if we will accept what God is doing, accept the fire, we will feel the presence of God in that situation. And that's our choice, how we accept the difficulty, either to murmur and complain and be bitter. And there's a lot of bitterness in people's hearts, even bitterness against God at the moment. You say, why are you making me experience this? Why am I having to go through this trial? Or you can say, God, if this is what you see fit, I accept the fire, burn up the clutter, everything that's shakable, let that be shaken out and removed, that the one thing that I should have, which is faith in you, O God, remains. And when you get that, you'll get the presence of God with you as well.